My text is in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and it's chapter 13 and verse 14. Hebrews 13 and verse 14. 13:14. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. I'd like to start with a question, and I hope it won't sound discourteous in any way, but do you think, now I know you may feel, well, what an awful thing to say, of course we think, we have Bibles in our hands and we've been well educated and we can read and we can write, of course we think. But what I mean is this, that there are times in our lives when we can remember when we stopped really to think. Now, we've thought about many things in our lives. We've worked things out, we've worked problems out, we've worked difficulties out, we've and sometimes balanced our little budgets and we've done our best in one way or another. But there are certain times or events in one's life when we can say, well, I really stopped to think. And years later, you can remember those times. If I can share with you one or two. I can remember, I think I've mentioned this before, but this isn't the one I really want to mention, but I'm beginning with this one. I can remember as a child, round about 9 years of age, 8 or 9, really being bothered one night. Because I thought, well, what was it like when God was a little boy? Who was his father? And I thought, well, what about his father? And then, what about his father? Then I came to the conclusion that there was no point in having a father for God, and on, we might as well begin and end with God. I thought, when did he start then? Then I went the other way and I thought, well, when does he finish? I realized he didn't end. Then I began to think, well, supposing I went a long way outside this world and I travelled 1,000,000 miles a second for 1,000,000 years. Then what? Oh, I come to a wall. But what's the other side of the wall? And then I began to cry. I was only 8. But you can see, I can remember that time. I'm sure that I thought many, many thoughts as a little boy of that age. But I remember that, a time when I was really beginning to think. Something was waking up in me, and I was beginning to think. Then, not far from that time, I think I can put it precisely, it's about 10 years of age. They were taking a street down near ours, and they were moving the people to another part of town. The people didn't want to go, but eventually they persuaded them to go. And it was quite a fuss, but eventually they went. And then I can remember how, when they were taking these houses down, it was a long time before they actually did. And so the houses were empty. And it was a real playground for children, in and out of these houses, going upstairs, downstairs, jumping from upstairs windows, because they weren't very high houses at all, doing all sorts of things, climbing on the roof, everything you can think of. But I remember stopping to think. And I looked at one dirty, miserable grate, and I thought, I remember who lived here. And I remember how shiny that grate was. It was one of those black, old-fashioned ones and brasses all over the place. You know the type of grates? Well, the older ones will remember. I remember. And it would take you 1 full hour before you could start your housework because you had to concentrate on that. You started there. And there I looked at this miserable, rusting grate. And I thought, what a waste of time. This person had spent a lifetime polishing and quarrelling. Somebody made a mess. There it was, in the midst of all that dirt and grime and dust, and the house coming down. Now, I didn't think any deeper than that, other than I thought, well, what are houses? How long do they last? And what does a home really mean? That's as far as I went at the age of 10. Now, just a few years older, I come to a text like this. For here Have we no continuing city, but seek one to come? You see, lots of people never get as far as I got at the age of 10. They're still polishing, and they're still scrubbing something or another, be it a house or a factory or a talent or whatever it may be. They are still tied to that little thing, and they haven't thought, what is it? How long will it last? What is it for? Will I have it for long? Or whatever it may be. Then I remember another time, now much older, round about the age of 16 or so. And I can remember there used to be a person who read the news, and during the war, they used to give their name so that there wouldn't be any kind of interference. They say, this is the 6 o'clock news, and Alva Liddell or somebody reading it. I think that was one of the names. I hope I'm not naming somebody who's a comedian or something like that, but I think that is one of the names, all right? And I'm not very sure if it was this man, but I remember there was one. I thought, what a wonderful voice. I loved his voice. I thought he had just the kind of voice that I would like to have myself. And I can't describe the voice. I just know there was a very lovely voice to listen to. He could have talked a load of rubbish and I could have listened for hours. He just had a good voice. Then a little later I heard that he'd had a stroke and lost his speech. And I thought his voice was his work and his livelihood. Where's his voice now? What does he do now? Now do you see what I'm saying? I'm bringing our thoughts to our frailty. Strong now, some of us not so strong. And we have things now that we can lay hold on and say that they belong to us, and we seem to have a future before us. But this writer to this epistle is saying, now listen, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. But in the rush of events and things, it's so easy to be preoccupied with things. Have you ever been in somewhere that's very busy? I've been to Heathrow Airport. I didn't go very far by aeroplane, but I've been there. And have you ever stood there for a while and then thought again, having a cup of tea, of course, and thinking, queues of people getting tickets, rushing here, darting there. Then a voice, very, very posh voice, saying, in a very, very nice way, that if you were going to such and such a place, you had to go to a certain lounge and get ready, and your luggage went there, and you went there, and you'd be received here, and all these wonderful things that happened to you. And there you'd see people getting from there, going from there, and all going in a certain direction. Then another voice, and then another crowd of people, all going in another direction. Everybody knowing exactly where he was going, crisscross, here, there, everywhere. And you stand amazed, and you think, how clever it all is, how they're working out this jigsaw pattern, and they're going this way and that way, and they're mostly, apart from me, arriving at their correct destination. I am tempted to tell you a story. I think I told you before, I've got a rotten memory, but I'll tell you this. I can remember being in Glasgow Airport, and we were in a terrible hurry. We managed to get the last two seats because the plane before we'd missed because there'd been a fog in the Isle of Lewis, and there wasn't any kind of arrangement made for people who were late. But anyway, we got there, and we had to hurry. There were two seats available, and I ran. And then I ran up some steps. You know these steps that go right onto the plane, you know? Then my wife called after. She said, stop, it's the wrong one. And then I hovered in midair. It didn't go anywhere. There was a drop about 15 feet. Now I'm just sharing that with you. It has nothing to do with anything spiritual at all. Apart from myself, everybody seemed to be knowing where they're going, rushing here, rushing there, and going everywhere. It's the same in a railway station. A voice says, on platform 4, the train standing there now is leaving for, and just when he's saying the word, he goes, shh. Have you ever had that experience? Terribly frustrating. Or he says, if you want to catch a train for London, you now rush for platform, and then a train goes, shh, again. Well, they're not as noisy as they used to be. But anyway, find people going this way, that way, and the other way. Just a voice speaking over a loudspeaker, and everybody seemed to know where they are going. Everybody so busy with their cases and their satchels and their papers and their newspapers and everything, here, there, and everywhere. Trains going, coming, darting, airplanes going this way, that way, and the other. So busy. So terribly busy. Do you drive a car? Well, they say I don't drive a car, but I make it go. But I think I drive a car. And I have a little car. And here I am, darting this way in Cardiff, that way, the other way. And in every possible direction, I think I've made little grooves for the city. I've gone so often in certain ways. You know, I can't go different ways now because I'm so used to going the ways that I'm going. This way, every direction you can think of, all over the place. Then there are traffic lights. Well, you say, of course there are. Well, they weren't in Lampeter or in Llandewi Brefi. But there are in Cardiff. There are traffic lights. And sometimes, there you are, you stop, a red light, stop. Then an orange light means you must get ready to go, and green means that you can go. But you know, if you sometimes are just feeling a little tired, it hasn't struck you that it's turned to green. And there's, people can be very unkind. And they go, honk, 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 and they tell you to go like this. All right, I'm going. You say patiently back, and then off you go. Where? Here, there, and everywhere. You know, sometimes if you stop, and in the rush of pleasure and of busyness and of business and all these things, and you say to people like this, what is the meaning of it all? They say, come on now, don't be so philosophic about things. Come on, there's no need to think so seriously. Get on with it. Life is busy, life is full, and we seem to be hurtling in every direction. But where are we going? And sometimes we stop to think. There was a man once who filled his barns, and he was only stopping to think about his barns. And he says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Tomorrow is our eclipse. So today, eat, drink, and be merry. The epistle here tells us many messages, and there are many strands here, there are many themes. And one of them is this: it wants you to consider. It wants you to think of your destination. It wants you to think of the path that you are taking. It pleads with you not to neglect. It pleads with you to hold on to things that are precious and true. And the whole epistle in many ways does this. And one of the ways is this. He says, now look, have you discovered this? For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now firstly then, shall I talk about the search of a sinner? I can remember, now it's safe enough to talk about this, I am always very much afraid of talking about incidents that take place in this church, because I am a believer in let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, and let the evidence of what's happening be seen rather than be talked about. I believe in that. Now, I know there are times to talk about things, I suppose, but I prefer not to. But this happened a long time ago. It must be about 6 or 7 years ago, and there will be nobody here tonight whom it will cause sorrow to. I can remember a young man coming to me, and I can tell you exactly where, just that little space there. The evening service had come to a close, and the people were making their way home, and I was making my way down here, and I don't know if I used to go to that little room then, but anyway, I was coming in. And this young man stopped me, and this is all he said. Excuse me, he said, I've never spoken to you before. Makes you think, doesn't it? And I knew what he meant, and I said yes. And I did say, oh my boy, it is so important to think. Now, I thought no more of that then. Now then, I believe he was a student. And then I think the holiday time was near. And afterwards, I just thought one Sunday, well, I wonder if he finished his course. Because it is difficult to remember where a person is on their course and the course finishes. And then I heard he'd been killed. That about a week or so after he'd asked me that question, that he was tragically killed. And I thought to myself then, I'm glad he spoke to me. I don't know what he thought. I know what he heard that night. And I know by the grace of God I was faithful to the truth of God. I don't know how deeply he thought. But I'm glad he said that I made him think. Do you think? Oh yes, we can think about all sorts of trivia. But about the real things that matter. Let us go to this epistle now. You are familiar with chapter 11 here. And I'm going to talk to you about a man called Abraham just for a minute or two. And if you'd like to look with me at chapter 11, I'm just going to quote verses 8, 9 and 10. And you'll get the idea of how this theme is brought in this epistle. I can bring it from many other parts too, but this is an obvious one. Abraham was known for his faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, and not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him, of the same promise. Let's pause there. Abraham, when he was called by God, obeyed. And he dwelt in tabernacles, in tents. He might say that he was of no fixed abode. And in a sense, it is very important for a Christian to realize that on one level, we've got to be people of no fixed abode. In one sense. And so, we had this man that he had no fixed abode, yet he knew something of the land of promise. And yet, even in the land of promise, he dwelt as a stranger in that land. Why? Why should he dwell as a stranger in the land of promise? Look at verse 10 in chapter 11. He was looking for more. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Do you see it? That Abraham knew this. That he knew that even in the land of promise that he was a stranger. And that even when he received many of the things of God here, that he knew that he could not so drive the pegs of his tent deep into the earth that he would say, now here I stay. Even in the land of promise, he's a stranger, because he was looking for something firmer and better. What was he looking for? A city which hath a foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Now that's really what we are talking about when we come to such a phrase, when we say that here we have no continuing city. We haven't a city or a town or a house or a place that we are able to say, I shall always live in this house. Well, you don't know. They may want a motorway before long to go through it anyway. I shall always be here. Our family has always lived here. But they're not living here now. Ah, but they used to live here. Well, what's that? They're not living here now. And we cling to things. There's something terribly materialistic about us. And we cling to things that we can see, touch, hold, feel, and embrace and say, I've got, I own, I have. As James put it, getting gain. We cling to such things. And we find it very difficult to learn the lesson of standing and thinking, like I looked at that grate and saying, what a mess after all that polishing. What a mess in the house after all that cleaning and tidying. Here we have no continuing city. Or that man with a golden voice, still living at that time, yet unable to speak. Here we have no continuing city. It makes you think. Does it make you think? In another part of the Bible by Paul, he puts in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1, I'll read you just a phrase that I require here. He says, for we know that if our earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, let me just borrow the negative. He says, as Christians, we know something else, but I don't want to come to that just now. He says, what do we know about this little tabernacle? And he talks of this tent now being our body. He said, before long, the pegs had to be brought up. Before long, we had to fold up our little tents. Ere long. Before long, this little tent is laid aside. And the place thereof, to the Bible, the place thereof shall know it no more. Shall I give you another time when I thought, I don't know if I shared this or not with you. It was about a month ago. It was a Sabbath evening. Everybody had gone home. The doors were locked, the lights were on, and I stood just about three quarters of the way down up there, and I looked. And I looked at the pulpit and I thought, there am I, Sunday by Sunday, speaking away for a while, then before long, I'll be gone. And there were others before me. Then I began to think of the names of other ministers. And I thought, there they were. Here they were, their voices loud and clear in the pulpit. And the congregation, well, partly identical, but mostly different. Then names and photographs that I'd seen of previous ministers. And the long history of this old church, one of the oldest churches in Cardiff, and the oldest in this northern part of Cardiff, the mother church of so many churches here in this part of Cardiff. By churches that today that would disown what we stand for. But nevertheless, we are the mother of these churches. They started well. And I thought to myself, congregations that have gone, preachers that have come and gone. Then I thought, if the Lord tarries, say, a 50 years' time, how many of us will be here? Well, I can say certainly in 50 years' time that I will not be here. Unless something very remarkable happens regarding how long a person can go on preaching and living. And you, will you be here? There will be, if the Lord tarries, another voice here and another congregation. Here we have no continuing city. Have I made my point? The second thing I'd like to talk about is this. The sacrifice of a Saviour. Here am I now, the sinner that is searching. And I am searching for a continuing city whose builder and founder is God himself. I am not satisfied with even Cardiff or Carnarvon Castle or Buckingham Palace or anywhere you like, or Holyrood Palace, any of these places. I am not satisfied with them. I want a city that continues. I want an abiding place. I want a place where I say, here is a sure foundation of my soul. I want to be able to say that here I live and here I stand and here I will be, because there is an immortal soul within my breast, and the soul cannot accept the concept of death. Do you know why? Do you know why we rebel against death? Because the soul is incapable of death. But the body dies. The body does die. But the soul is incapable of death. And that's why it yearns for things that the body cannot give it. And that's why it is impatient with things that the body craves for. And when the body is partly satisfied, the soul still cries out in anguish, give me! And the body goes on giving its silly things. Things that cannot continue. Things that cannot last. Things that we cannot hold on to. Where shall I find any help? Let me talk to you now in the context here, the sacrifice of a Saviour. I'm going to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ in this way now. As if I were telling you, as I am, about a search. And you come to me as if I were a stranger on the road. And you're asking me a question. Forget everybody else is here now. just you and me. And you're asking me, how can I have a place of security? Where can I find an abiding city? And I say to you now, there is a way. There is a person called the Lord Jesus Christ. There are still some places where they will preach him in all the honor of his person. And you might name churches, chapels, hither, thither, everywhere. And they say, ah, but we've been warned against them. We've been told by the people at home we mustn't go there. Because if we go there, we become those odd people. You know, they're so, and then this little cliche, they're so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly use. But they never put it the other way, we're so earthly minded that we are of no heavenly use. Put it that way, and it's very frightening. And we are warned, we have a friend that tells us, don't talk to him anymore because he's gone odd. So whatever he says now, put it on one side, because you cannot believe in him or discredit him because he's gone to believe in that peculiar way. And this has always been so. Shall I tell you about him? Let me first of all read the verse 13 as advice. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Where shall we go? Where shall I find the Lord Jesus Christ? Shall I go back to the beginning of the Gospels and where the wise men as kings from some eastern countries come with their rich gifts? And there, naturally, where do they come to? The capital city and the courts of Herod. Where else do you expect to find a king? You don't find him there. They found him in a stable, a cave, actually. Not one of these kind of hygienic, clinical little things that are put on Christmas cards, but a miserable old cave where they put just their animals there. But it was a shelter at least. And there, in terrible conditions, Mary gave birth to the Son of God. In Bethlehem. Not in the courts of Herod and the doctors of Herod fussing round. Where then did he die? Now the hymn puts it in a way that's good, and yet I'd like to alter one word with your permission. It says, there is a green hill far away. My friends, it wasn't a green hill. It was Golgotha, the place of the skull. It was a local rubbish dump. But we'll use it for poetic sake. There is a green hill far away. Without means outside a city wall. He wasn't even crucified in the capital. Outside a city wall where our dear Lord was crucified. So where shall I find him? Shall I find him in the seats of philosophers? Or those who study the psychology of man? Shall I find him in the universities of the wise? Shall I find him in those who understand the technology or the things that work in this world? Shall I find him amongst the stargazers, either for fortune or the ways of stars, whether by superstition or by speculation? Where shall I find him, and where shall I find true knowledge? Can you find me a way that I will find all the dignity? Will you give me a kind of Christianity? And there are plenty. We can have a fanfare of trumpets, and we can have men absolutely weighed down with golden garments until their feeble little legs can hardly carry the cloak that they're wearing, and heavy crowns upon their heads, so heavy that they had to have a little golden truck so that they had to lift the person on, and they say, see, here is the representative of Christ. You say, are you sure? Are you sure? Or let's go now to the more severe kind of formal Christianity. And we say, who is now the moderator or the great man of this denomination? Ah, he's a great man of scholarship, a great man of letters. He's got this, he's got that, he's done this, he's done the other. He's on this council, he's not on that council. He's even been honoured by the Queen. Do you know he's been to her garden party? How wonderful. And all these things. And we decided he's been the chairman of that committee and the chairman of that committee. The only committee I ever was on was a Sunday school committee, and I was only on for a year. And that was regarded as the lowest of the low. All right? There are kind of stratas in committees in every denomination. Then shall I go to the moderator of the biggest and the greatest denomination in the world? Let me go to the moderator of the World Council of Churches. Who is the president of the World Council of Churches? And even the Pope feels inclined to fraternize with him. The head of the KGB. Did you know that? One of the leading men. But they dare not speak against him. And do you know why? Because it will stop all conversations and all debates and all dialogue between the major denominations and the other. I ask you, where can a wretched sinner be saved? Where can a poor soul find hope? Is there anyone who's willing to speak the truth? Is there anyone who is willing to say, there is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate with God? Outside a city wall. Golgotha, the place of skull. He despises our pomp. He turns away from our power, and he delights to perform his wonders in weakness. A stable, a child, a life of purity and of honesty, a cross, a death, a penalty, a resurrection, an ascension, an advocate in heaven. A stumbling block to the Jews and sheer nonsense to the philosophers and the Greeks and the thinkers. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Look what Isaiah said about him. Shall I tell you, said Isaiah, what kind of reception he will have? He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. So it can't be. That can't be the Messiah. That can't be the way of salvation. That can't be the way that God treats thinking people like ourselves. That can't be the way. Surely there must be another way, of more importance and of dignity. And we do a kind. Do you remember that man that came to him and came to a prophet, and he wanted to be healed? Naaman the leper, and he wanted to be healed, and the prophet didn't even bother to come out, and he shouted and said, wash in Jordan. He said, I beg your pardon. He didn't put it quite like that. He took more umbrage than that. He said, are not Abana and Pharpar greater rivers than this silly little river of Jordan? What does he say? Are not the abilities of the philosophies of my land? Are not the abilities of the stargazers of my land? Is not the power of the wealth of my land? Is not the integrity of my character more important than that stupid little stream? The prophet let him go. And he said, by the way, if you want to get rid of your leprosy, you have to wash in it 7 times. Adding insult to injury. He did, though. He did. and he was made clean. Not many mighty, but some. Not many wise, but some. Come with me to this man who's despised. They talk about it in some way like this. They wanted a foundation stone. A foundation stone for the church of God. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees polish this stone and that stone and this and the other. And then somebody brings them Jesus Christ. And then they throw it away. And they say, that is not the stone. That is not the chief cornerstone. That is not the foundation stone. And they despise the Son of God. And yet he is the cornerstone. What have you got to say about him? Let me describe him to you. There is a simplicity about Christ, and yet he is so profound. There is a loveliness about his personality, and yet there is power and there is firmness. When Satan sees him, he trembles and runs away. And yet a little child would sit on his knee and be perfectly happy. A lady plucked at the hem of his garment, and he took attention and gave his undivided attention to this little lady. There on the cross, when he is suffering anguish in the flesh, remember, he had time to speak to a thief that was concerned about his soul and told him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Fancy being able to say and talk to him. You'd rather say, now I'm too busy. I'm working out the way of salvation. I'm paying the penalty for sin. And the Lord hath laid on me the iniquity of us all. And you are interrupting me now when I am on the cross of Calvary, a cross that will be remembered forever. Don't you realize? Not at all. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Oh, what a Son of God, Son of Man. Oh, what a Savior. He can draw nearer to your heart than breathing. He can sympathize with you when no other friend can even touch your feelings and give you strength when all your strength is spent. He can give you hope in the midst of despair. He can pardon sins that seem unpardonable. He can make you clean before a holy God when you believe in him. That's the Savior. Let us therefore go without the camp bearing his reproach. Listen to verse 16. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered where? Without the gate. Tell me, says a searching sinner, tell me, where was it all done? Tell me, where did it all happen? Was it in the temple? Was it in the holy place? Was it in the holiest of all? Was it on the great day of atonement? Was it then? I'll tell you where. Come here. And we go to this so-called green hill, Golgotha. And there we turn our eyes upon Jesus. And survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. We might say, well, what's he doing there? What's he done? And one of the thieves says like this to the other thief, well, we are here because we deserve to be. But this man had done nothing to suffer a death like this. But he was there in the great divine scheme and the economy of God. He was there because it was planned in eternity. It was a cross greater than the events of time, yet intruding into the events of time. His hour. Look at it. Because it is there. We can call it a gateway to heaven. Do you remember Jacob when he did an awful mean trick, and his brother Esau, he did a terrible trick? We're inclined to favor Esau, aren't we, rather than Jacob, when we meet them first of all. And then Esau got very cross with him, and he was going to kill him or do something terrible, and Jacob ran for his life. He was his mother's favorite. She warned him, and he could run no more. And then he lay down. He got a stone, And he put his head on that stone and he slept. Wasn't really asleep. He dreamt, or he saw a vision, a ladder to heaven. And up and down these ladders were many messengers, angels of God. And there he could see the greatness of God himself. And when he woke up, he said, "This is a sacred place. It is a terrible place. It is a wonderful place. I shall call it Bethel." And then he said, "Is not this the gateway of heaven?" It was his experience of grace. 30 years later, when he backslidden terribly and his children were behaving abominably and they were to be identified with the behavior and the interests of the world, he said to them, "Take off the trinkets that you're wearing. Take off all the decorations that you've got and come, let us go back to Bethel. Back to Calvary." Have you been there? You backslider? Come back there. And there you will see the agony of a Savior who sanctifies a people by taking their sin upon himself and dying in our place. In 9:22 of Hebrews we have, "And without the shedding of blood is no remission." If he had not died, there would be no pardon. However good you and I may think we are, if he had not died, there would be no hope. If he had not shed his blood on Calvary, there would be no forgiveness for us. What is your choice? In Hebrews 11, Moses put it like this, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Let us, therefore, go unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And closing with this, the stand of a soul. Are you willing to stand with the unpopular? Are you willing to stand with the one who is despised and rejected? Or do you prefer to go either into irreligion or comfortable Christianity? And today, with sorrow, I say, comfortable evangelical Christianity, which is just happy and airy-fairy. Oh, it's easy. Or will you come without the camp, bearing his reproach, and stand with a crucified one? Because if you do, you have found your abiding city. And that's what you're looking for. Not for happiness, not for enjoyment, not for entertainment, not for "wasn't that a lovely service," but "that was the gateway of heaven. This is my Bethel. This is my Calvary. And I will go outside the camp, outside the city, bearing his reproach." Not many come. Some do. You must be content to let the world go by and know no gain nor loss. Then verse 15 puts it like this. By him, once you go to him, you forget the reproach, you know. "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Why? Think of Hebrews. We belong to a kingdom that can never be shaken. We shall sit in a general assembly which shall be eternal. We shall have a salvation that shall never be taken away from us. Here, we have no continuing city, but we have one to come, whose builder and maker is God. Do you believe that? You do, if you found him. You find him by coming to him in repentance and faith. Jerusalem the golden, with milk and honey blessed, beneath thy contemplation thinking. Sink heart and voice oppressed, I know not, oh, I know not what joys await us there, what radiancy of glory, what bliss beyond compare. We are pilgrims. Here we have no abiding city. And if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we know that we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. Let us pray. O God and our Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We worship, we praise thee, we thank thee that we are allowed to spend time worshipping. When people are in such peril of their lives, when they even mention thy name in some lands today, Father, we thank thee for every day that thou dost grant us, and for every Sabbath that comes. We worship thee. O, accept our praise. For his name's sake. Amen.